Well, good morning. Glad to be back. I don't know if you were aware that we were gone. If you weren't, obviously we haven't made ourselves known to you yet. But we had a great time together as a staff, as couples. We had some fun. We enjoyed some food. We enjoyed the great sights of Lake Louise. And we enjoyed great teaching. And I was so disappointed. Coming back, there's no snow. This morning, we're looking at and continuing on in the story. And last week, Daryl so aptly filled in and spoke God's word to us, God's story about covenant and command. And I'm so thankful that you will do that. And that's one of the elements of an elder in a church, being able to teach and preach. So thank you, brother. And so I trust you enjoyed that part of the story. And this morning we come to the part of the story called The Wanderings. And I've titled the message this morning, Don't Complain, Stand in Authority. And well, how does that relate to Moses and Caleb and Joshua? Well, let's ask you this question first. Do you remember a time when someone was pleased with you? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember how that made you feel? And as a result of that experience, that feeling, what did you do going forth? What was your relationship like with the person going forward? I remember in grade 9, and it was, grade 9 was graduation from junior high. And I was going to junior high in Killarney, junior high in Edmonton. Northeast part. And all us kids were sort of going wild because it was the last week. And believe it or not, myself, I was a sort of model student. I was. I had the utmost respect for my teachers, for my fellow mates, and that sort of thing. And I always tried to treat people well. And as a result of that, I gained some favor with my teachers. And in our last week, we watched this movie called The Phantom, if you remember it. Some of you might be too young to remember The Phantom, but we watched The Phantom of the Opera. And we finished watching this, and it was during the last part of the week, and we were gathered in the gym for some reason. We were watching another show, and I asked my teacher if I could be excused and go to the bathroom. And she was like, yeah, for sure. Well, I wasn't going to the bathroom. I was going to the classroom, and me and my buddy met at the classroom. It was our homeroom, and we turned over all the desks, and we took the teacher's desk, and we put it in the middle of the desk. We made like a circle, and then we proceeded to take all the textbooks in the room and put them on each leg of everyone's desk. And then we took the books that were remaining. There were a significant number, enough to cover a doorway. And we stacked them against the door and piled them all the way up to the top and set them on edge. And then we took some masking tape and we put in big letters on the teacher's desk, The Phantom. We had just about got out of the classroom. And we heard somebody open up the teacher's door. And they were standing on the other side of the books, and they couldn't see us, thankfully. And they were like, what is this? The books, to our chagrin, did not fall. They just stood there. But in order to get in, they had to actually push the books over. So in the process, me and my buddy dived out the window. I wasn't smart enough. I hid behind the desk. Yeah, I'm a small target. So none to say the less, I got caught. And my teacher was quite shocked and surprised because it was you. And it just says that you can do things when you have favor. You get away with stuff. When people look upon you favorably. Now, what's that have to do with anything? What's that have to do about complaint? What's that have to do about standing in authority? Well, why do you live? Why do any of us live? What is the purpose of our life? Is it to be liked and loved? Is it to make as much money as possible? Or end life with the most toys? Is it to be remembered? Is it to have power and influence? Maybe it's to be happy. Maybe it's to be pleased by or please others. Maybe it's to worship. The thing is this, depending on your answer, Jesus said this, there you will discover your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. According to a gentleman by the name of Mark Chernoff, he's a writer for this website called Mark and Angel, The Hack Life. And they wrote an article titled, Getting Back to Happy. 10 actions that always bring happiness. Here is what they wrote. The number one thing that brings happiness, appreciate what you have. Secondly, focus on things that truly matter. Thirdly, define your own meaning of life and pursue it. Fourth, embrace life's challenges. Detours help build a stronger you. Fifth, find the balance that allows you to be who you truly are. Step outside the person you have been and remember the person you were meant to be. Remember the person that you're capable of being. Be that person that you truly are. My question with that one is, how do you know that? Or come to know that. 6, love your body and take care of it. 7, limit your time with negative people. 8, treat others the way you want to be treated. You know, be conscious of your attitudes, your actions, because what goes around comes around. 9, set a good example. Well, my question to that is, what is a good example? And 10 is to accept what is and live for the possibilities that lie ahead. So in other words, don't waste your time wondering what could have been, but look at what can be. These are 10 things that'll bring you to happiness. Do you agree? Interesting that all these points, if you listed them and read them and listened closely, they focus upon oneself. They focus upon me. Even the one that says, treat others as you would want to be treated. It's about you. I wonder if This worldview is the reason why we are so depressed as a people. Because that worldview preaches it's all about us. If things don't go our way, if things don't go the way they should, we figure, if things happen that are not good in our perception, then we get depressed. That's a simplistic view of depression, and I by no means say that that is the only thing. But why, in the history of the world, we have over 350 million people worldwide, the World Health Organization lists as being depressed. It's the number one illness. I wonder if there's a correlation between our suffering from depression and our self-centeredness. Is there a correlation between wanting and trying to be God and the reality that we aren't God and we cannot be God? It's the lie that Satan tempted and caused Adam and Eve in the garden to fall to. The belief that you can be God, you are the center of the universe, there's no need to worship anybody else but yourself. And in Revelation, that spirit is called the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of selfishness. Is it not interesting that during the Ten Commandments, as Daryl preached last week, and as you studied in your home groups, that the first and second commandments speak of having no other gods besides God? And to not embrace and not to make and not to worship an idol, a god for yourself. To obey God's commands in this is to experience His faithful love to 1,000 generations. It says in Exodus 2:20, verse 3. To obey God by not putting and placing any other gods before us, but to worship and obey Him as God is to experience faithful love to 1,000 generations. But to not experience that faithful love is to experience punishment and consequences to the third and fourth generations of a family. I wonder if there's a direct correlation to one's experience of happiness with who or what we worship. But the question is this: what is happiness? And upon our definition of happiness, is that the goal of our lives? See, the Ten Commandments, we look at them as, tend to look at them as what? What not to do. What to do. But they're more than that. They are commandments, radical minimum standards. Minimum standards, not maximum standards to attain to, but minimum standards to live by constantly. They were what God wrote down as to know, as for the people to live in covenant with Him. By keeping each of the Ten Commandments, you are keeping relationship with God. But to break a commandment was to break relationship with God. To keep those commandments was worship, is worship. To break those commandments is to not worship. But when we break those commandments, we lose happiness. We lose joy. The story we have this week is found in Numbers 13, 14. And it's actually Deuteronomy chapter 1. And it's the story of Moses and the people sitting at Kadesh Barnea. And it's on the southernmost tip before you enter the promised land. And God has brought them there from Egypt. And he's brought them there, and this is the promised land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give their descendants. And Moses has brought them from Egypt, out of Egypt, into the desert, across the Red Sea, by the place of Mimir, the place of murmuring. And he's brought them to the edge of going into the promised land. And God has reminded the Israelites constantly, through Abraham, through Jacob, through Isaac, and through Moses, that this land is for you. Go in and take possession of it. It is your inheritance. Well, what happens? Well, we're informed from Deuteronomy 1 that the people, that God had told Moses to tell the people to go into the land once more and take possession of it. After hearing this, the people went back to Moses and they said, "Hey, we have another idea. Before we go into the land, why don't we send spies into the land?" And in Deuteronomy, it says, Moses thought this was a good idea. And so Moses tells them to scout out the land of Canaan. He tells them to go up to the Negev, go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who are there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees or not? And Moses says, be courageous. Bring back some fruit from the land. So what do? The people got what they wanted. Instead of going in and just taking possession of the land and going in, 2 million of them, they send in 12. If you saw 2 million people coming into your land and you were unprepared, what would you do? Would you grab your sword and go fight? I think I'd probably run. See, the people, they sinned against God in the aspect that they doubted God's word. They doubted that they could simply walk into the land and take possession of it. Well, that's not necessarily what God was asking, because when they left Egypt, I don't know if you did this in your reading, but when they left Egypt, there's a little detail that's included. And the little detail says they left in battle formation. They left in battle formation. Meaning what? That they were going to have to work for it. That they were going to go in. There was going to be some fights. It was going to get messy. That it just wasn't going to be peaches and cream. God has brought us into the world And we're here in battle formation. This is our Father's world, but it's not His right now. It's the enemy's. It's Satan's. Because back in the garden, Adam and Eve just didn't lose life, but they lost their inheritance. They actually gave rulership and authority and dominion that God had given them, created Adam and Eve to be the whole human race, and they forfeited it to Satan. God didn't give Satan power and dominion and authority in the earth. We gave it to him. And the thing with faith, with God, and that the Israelites were discovering, and were coming face to face to with the promised land of going into Canaan, was stepping in to their authority by faith. Did they believe what God told them by His word was real? Well, if you read the story, and if you're familiar with the story, you know that the spies went into the land and they saw and they came back and they gave report that the land was good just as God had told them. That, you know, there was grapes and they brought back some grapes with them and showed that the land was fertile and good. But there was an issue. And the issue was what? Yeah, there was people. But they were intimidating. They were strong. They reminded them that they were descendants of the Anak, who were called the renowned ones, or warriors. And they were huge. They were big. And they were fearful of them. And they saw that the cities were fortified and that their walls and their gates were humongous. How are we supposed to overcome this? So they come back and they give this report. And the people's expectations and hope starts to drain away. You ever been in that situation? Where you're expecting something. You're expecting something from God, and the way you have it all worked out in your mind. You got all the plan in place. And then God throws you a boomerang. And it's not what you expect. And you're going, I can't do this. I can't face this. I can't overcome this. How are we ever going to get through this? And folks, there's many in our province, in our city, that are saying that right now. Maybe within this own church body. Because God has thrown us a boomerang. There's people without jobs, looking for jobs. Jobs that were prosperous. Jobs that gave a great income. Could do anything and everything. Had all the toys, everything like this. And now, that's gone. How do I overcome that? How do I deal with that? It's easy to be in love and follow God when everything is prosperous, but when things are not, that's a lot different story. How do we come through in our faith? Because any faith worth having is faith that is worth testing. So the spies come back into the land, come back from the land, and out of the 12, 10 of them give the report a negative report. But Caleb and Joshua, they give a different report. Caleb comes up and he says, "We must go up and take possession of the land because we certainly can conquer it." Don't you hate people like that? You guys are laughing because you know exactly who I'm talking about and what I'm talking about. Those people that are so positive, so filled with faith, and that, you know, when it rains, it's still sunny. And you go, "You're annoying." Right? Yeah. Caleb is that guy. Everybody's getting long-faced and everything. Caleb's going, wait a second. Why does Caleb react this way? Because he remembers the promises of God. He remembers what God did. Now stop. Think. If you and I were Israelites, back in Israelite time, and I don't know, we came to the edge of, I don't know, the St. Lawrence. Funny it's in the news, right? And we saw a guy, his name was Moses, came along and separated the water. Would you lose faith in God? Would you not remember that? Let's not be harsh with the Israelites, because we face different things like that every day. And let me ask you, does your faith hold? So, there's this negative report, but Caleb encourages the people, "No, we can take it," because he knows and he remembers what God said. The report is given still. They are stronger than we are. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours it and its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it were men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers. We must have seemed the same to them. I think it's in Isaiah 40, around verse 21, 22. And God refers to us as grasshoppers. Isn't that cool? God has something to say about grasshoppers. And we are them. He says, "I'm so much bigger than you are. Remember." So that whole night, after the negative report, the people break into loud cries and they weep and weep and weep all night. And then the next morning, they get up and they complain to Moses and Aaron. They murmur at Moses and Aaron. "We should have died in the land of Egypt or in the wilderness. Anything would be better than this. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to die by the sword? Our women and children are going to become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And so what do they decide? "We're pulling a mutiny. We're going to appoint another leader and we're going back." A little bit of a thing about leadership. People tend to abandon a leader when times get tough. Expect that. What do Moses and Aaron do? They fall down on their face before the assembly, before God, and they intercede. They tear their clothes, Joshua and Caleb, they tear their clothes, and then they say this to the people. The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. What is the purpose of our life? What is the purpose of your life? It's to please God. Caleb knew this. Joshua knew this. And they responded to the people and said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. Well, there's obviously something that God isn't pleased about. And that's rebellion. And that's being not believing him. Not believing his word and accepting his word as he has said and walking in the authority of his word and his promises. This whole story is an illustration of that. It's an illustration of don't complain. When you pray, God's will be done, and God's will is being done, don't complain. When we complain, when we murmur, we are telling God that we know better than he. And the last time I looked, we are the clay and he is the potter. Do we not believe that God's will, like it says in the Bible, that God is always good and always for us? When we follow and obey? That his will is good, that he has good things for us. But in amongst the terrible things, we can lose focus. We can lose the compass. And Caleb and Joshua and those people that are in our life that annoy us because they understand this. That my place, my standing in Christ is secure. And that the enemy cannot do anything to me without the Father's allowance or authority. And that in Christ, I am more. I'm a conqueror. Caleb says, if God is pleased with us, if we do and obey what he says and take his word for face value, he's pleased with us. He'll bring us into the land. He'll bring us into our inheritance. Do you know that you have an inheritance? And I'm not just talking about heaven, but I'm talking about here on earth. There are certain things that God has equipped you for, that he's given you a heart for, that he's given you a passion for, that he's given you talents for, that you are to be engaged in for his glory, for his magnification. Do we understand that? That Canaan is here on earth, and that we have a job to do. We have work to do, that we are agents of reconciliation, that we are to help make and bring people to Christ, to God. We are to help the poor. We are to help the widow. We're to help the homeless. Dress a girl. What a great idea. And it touches lives. That's awesome. Operation Christmas Child. That's awesome. You sitting down and taking time to visit with your neighbor who you maybe don't know or you don't know that well. And you simply chat with them and you listen. That's awesome. Because you're making this relationship and you're going into the land in order to what? Reclaim it. Redemption. Reconciliation. If you look in chapter 14, I drew a box around everything that talked about complaining. There's lots. In the story going forward, Moses, God is going to destroy Israel because of their continued rebellion and complaining. And Moses convinces the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. Why is that significant? Because it means Jehovah in your Bible. It means Yahweh. It means I am that I am. I am God. I'm not just God Almighty that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that brought them out of the land and gave them this promise. That's the God that they were familiar with. But he says, I am the Lord. I am the eternal, everlasting God, the all-powerful God that can do anything and everything. That I'm not withheld or bounded by anything except for my character. Moses says, God, because of your character and who you are, don't destroy the people. Because of the nations, because of Egypt, you brought the people out of Egypt, and if the Egyptians learned that you destroyed your own people in Israel, then what kind of witness would that give to those in Canaan? The Canaanites, the Amorites. Because in Egypt, you overcame the Egyptian gods. Each plague defeated an Egyptian god. And going into the land of Canaan, they'll say, the Canaanite gods are stronger than Yahweh. God, are you willing to do that? And Moses puts continued arguments before God. And the one he ends with, he goes, God, don't destroy them. Because you've forgiven him all to this point. I think Moses had to be some kind of guy of faith to go before God and do that. And the scripture says that God spoke to Moses as what? As you would speak to a friend, face to face. The end of this story is that God tells him, yeah, there's going to be consequences to this. And there's three consequences. That you guys are going to wander in the desert for 40 years because you did not obey, you did not have faith, you did not believe that I could do what I could do and that who I was that I said I was. So you're going to wander until that generation of 20 years of age and older dies off. 40 years, guys. And then what else is going to happen? Is those 10 spies that gave the negative report, you're dying too. You that did not have faith. You that caused the people to despise me, to rebel against me, to complain about me and about my glory. People that are going to inherit the land are your descendants that are younger than 20 years of age. Those are the ones that are going to go in. God says, you will know my displeasure. Do we particularly want to know God's displeasure? I wonder if we have known God's displeasure. Because when he tells us to go, we instead send out the spies. When he says, I'm giving you this, I want you to walk in this, and we say, I'm not sure. We call his character into question. We think we know better than him, and then who's sitting on the throne? I am. You are. Not God. Those who complained were struck down. Only Joshua and Caleb went into the land. What do you do when you tend to get correction? You tend to overcompensate the other way. You tend to go, okay, I'm going to do it now. Isn't that famous with your kids? You correct them, and okay, I'll do it. Israel wasn't really repentant here. It's like they were sorry for getting caught and got slapped on the hand. But there was no true repentance here. So God says, you know what? You're not going into the land. You need to go wander. And the Israelites respond to what Moses tells them, that what God said, and they decide, we're going to go up now, we're going to conquer the land. And Moses says, don't go, because you're going to die. Because God's not going to go with you. I'm not going with you. The ark's not going with you. The cloud, the pillar that was your guidance, that would have been your guidance into the land, is not going with you. Don't go. You'll die. And what happens? People die. Listen when God says, and we need to obey. Don't complain. Because if we're God's children, we're praying for God's will, right? You ever said the Lord's Prayer? All of us have said that. What's it saying there? Thy will be done. Do you mean it? Do we mean it? Because God is going to take us places. Any faith worth having is a faith worth having tested. Do we believe that? Because we are his children, and because of his promises to us, his blessings to us, if we follow and we're faithful and we obey him, he watches over us. He protects us. His grace is more than enough for us. He's more powerful enough for us in the situations we face. We have to believe that and act upon it. Or else we forfeit our authority. And we're back in the land of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.